people have a tendency to hold on to things they deem better. We all have certain treasures that we refuse to give up, certain things that we just can't let go of. And sometimes those treasures can get in the way. When Carrie and I got married, she had a collection of dolls. And to hold the collection, she had the most awkwardly shaped piece of furniture that has ever been known to man. It didn't fit anywhere. When you would try to move it, it was flat on the back, but it was about this wide, and it was rounded on the front, and it was all glass. And so it became the bane of my existence. In the first 2 years we were married, we moved 17 times. And every time we would move from house to house, I would have to carefully move that piece of furniture and all the dolls that went along with it. And so every trip we would pack it up. Every time we would get to doing this, and the leg was already broken when we got there. It was uneven and all this stuff. It was just this treasure, and we had to carry it. And in the end, it really wasn't so much her treasure as it was treasures that others expected her to have. So we continued to carry it, and it became this big weight until she decided that she was going to get rid of it. And we sold it at the garage sale, and the guy bought it and took it to his car, and 5 minutes later, splash, shattered it. I moved it 17 times, he moved it 3 minutes, and he destroyed it. But, that was a heartache, because sometimes these treasures get in our way. They become kind of a prison. They begin to shape our lives. With that piece of furniture, she would always want to have it where you could see it, but there was nowhere to put it. It would take up an entire wall of the living room. And so then, where do you put your couches? Where do you put the TV? Where do you put anything else? And we were constantly moving it around. We were constantly trying to find places to put it. It became this chain that bound us. And it began to shape the way that we did everything in our house. And it was something that became a chain. Another example that I know, Aaron, if you ever watched The Waltons, how we watched The Waltons, Aaron was the pretty one, right? She was the pretty one. And there is an episode of The Waltons where she gets a party dress. It's a new party dress. And she is constantly in that dress, planning and primping and looking in the mirror. And one night, there's a house fire. And she runs back into the room to try to save the dress. She almost dies over this dress. The dress almost took her life, but it definitely changed her life. And the rest of the story, she had to get back to the point where she thought she could finally be pretty, because she felt like she needed to be plain because God was punishing her. And so this dress, this treasure that she had lost, changed her life. And our treasures can change everything about us, for better or worse. As we return to Joseph this week, his account here in Genesis, we find the same principle at play. Remember that the brothers have gone to get more grain. They get the grain. They've seen Joseph. They've got a little grain. Simeon was kept, and they were told to bring Benjamin back. They found their money in their bags when they got home. And when they got home, they said, "Well, Dad," he said, "we can't come back to him. We won't see him again unless we take Benjamin with us." And Daddy said, "Nope, not going to happen. You can't have him. You already lost me one son. You can't have the other son." And that's where we pick up today in chapter 43. And it's going to be the entire chapter. So we're going to read through this there, starting in verse 1. And it says, "Now the famine in the land was severe. When they had used up the grain they had brought back from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us some food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man specifically warned us, you will not see me again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go. For the man said to us, you will not see me again unless your brother is with us. Why did you cause me so much trouble? Israel asked. Why did you tell the man that you had another brother? They answered, the man kept asking about us and our family. Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? And we answered him accordingly. How could we know that he would say, bring your brother here? Then Judah said to his father Israel, send the boy with me. We will be on our way so that we may live and not die, neither we nor you nor our children. I will be responsible for him. You can hold me personally accountable. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will be guilty before you forever. If we had not wasted time, we could have come back twice by now. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your packs and take them down to the man as a gift. Some balsam and some honey, aromatic gum and resin, pistachios and almonds. Take twice as much money with you. Return the money that was returned to you in the top of your bags. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back at once to the man. May God Almighty cause the man to be merciful to you so that he will release your other brother and Benjamin to you. As for me, if I'm deprived of my sons, then I am deprived. The man took this gift, double the amount of money, and Benjamin. They made their way down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his steward, take them into my house. Slaughter an animal and prepare it, for they will eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph had said and brought them to Joseph's house. But the men were afraid because they were taken to Joseph's house. They said, we have been brought here because of the money that was returned in our bags the first time. They intend to overpower us, seize us, make us slaves, and take our donkeys. So they approached Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the doorway of the house. They said, sir, we really did come down here the first time only to buy food. When we came to the place where we lodged for the night and opened our bags of grain, each one's money was at the top of his bag. It was the full amount of our money, and we have brought it back with us. We have brought additional money with us to buy food. We don't know who put our money in the bags. Then the steward said, may you be well. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put treasure in the bags. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to him. The steward brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and got feed for their donkeys. Since the men had heard that they were going to eat a meal there, they prepared their gift for Joseph's arrival at noon. When Joseph came home, they brought him the gift they had carried into the house, and they bowed down to the ground before him. He asked if they were well, and he said, how is your elderly father that you told me about? Is he still alive? They answered, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive, and they bowed down to honor him. When he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother that you told me about? Then he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother, and he was about to weep. He went into an inner room to weep. Then he washed his face and came out. Regaining his composure, he said, serve the meal. They served him by himself, his brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who were eating with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, since that is abhorrent to them. They were seated before him in order by age, from the firstborn to the youngest. The men looked at each other in astonishment. Portions were served to them from Joseph's table, and Benjamin's portion was five times larger than any of theirs. They drank, and they got intoxicated with Joseph. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, and we thank you, we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time and use it for your glory. Father, use me as the vessel for the words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say. There's one overarching theme in this entire chapter that everything else highlights, and that's to receive God's best, you must release your treasure and trust. Jacob held tightly to Benjamin out of fear. He was terrified of losing Benjamin. Benjamin was his treasure. Joseph had been his treasure, and he lost him. Now out of sorrow, out of anger, he was holding on tight to Benjamin. But God had so much more planned. God had so much more that was going to happen. And this plan had been working for years. God had provisions in store. And his hold, and he was keeping them from what God had planned. His hold on Benjamin was keeping them from God's plan. Holding on to Benjamin wasn't letting them. Can you imagine? Even Judah says to him, what? If you would have let us go, we could have come and gone twice by now. We could have already gone. And so he had taken this time and he had held on to Benjamin, and by doing so, he had delayed the blessings of God in their lives because his hold was keeping them from what God was planning. When we hold on to treasures, we may miss something better that God has for us. It may hinder us from receiving God's best. We talked about the little girl in the pearl necklace before, right? The little girl who has that play set of pearls that she absolutely loves. It's her favorite thing in the world, and she wears it every day, and she keeps it like it's her treasure. And every night before bed, Daddy says, "Do you love me? You know I love you, Daddy. You know I love you. Can you give me your pearls? Daddy, you know I love you, but I love my pearls. I can't get rid of my pearls." And every night, he asks the same question. And every night, she has the same answer. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And finally, one night, he comes to her, and he asks the question again. He says, "Sweetie, do you love me?" And she says, "Daddy, you know I love you. Can you give me your pearls?" And with tears in her little eyes, she took the necklace off of her neck, and she gave it to her dad. Daddy reached around behind his back and he pulled out a box. And in that box was a set of genuine pearls. All he wanted her to do was let go of that treasure that she thought she had so he could give her something better. And the same thing happens with us. We have these treasures. We have these things that are going on, and we hold on to these treasures. And as long as we hold on to those treasures, we cannot receive sometimes what God wants to give us. Notice, the blessings were still trickling. They still had money. They still had balsam. They still had honey. They still had all these different things. All of them. It was all there. But they didn't have the flow of blessings that God wanted them to have. Shiloh, come here for a second. You're not in trouble. Come here for a second. Hold these for me. Hold these for me. Hold this for me. Why don't you pick us up too? When your hands are full, you can't receive the blessings that God wants you to have. When you're holding on to other things, you have something else occupying that space. God says, "Let go of the things you're holding on to so that I can give you what I have for you." Every time we do that, we can't receive it. If your hands are full, you can't receive it. I don't know how many times we'll be doing something in the house and our hands are full and Ash will run up and say, "Fix my car." "I can't, kid. I'm carrying 6 boxes right now. My hands are full." But sometimes those blessings come and it's, "Here's this blessing," but if we're holding on to something else, if we're holding on to a treasure of our own making, when we do that, we aren't allowing ourselves the opportunity to receive the blessing that God wants to give us. Because we can't hold on to our treasures and allow God to shower us with His treasures. The problem is, we have to be ready to receive things. We have to be ready to get the blessings that God wants to give to us. The only way to do that is to let go. To realize that our treasures aren't as valuable as we may think they are. Benjamin was the most valuable thing in the world to Daddy. But God needed him to let go of him. God needed him to let go. And it's amazing to me that it took Israel that long. Why? Because he had the stories of Grandpa, right? He knew about Abraham. He knew what God had asked of him. How many times had he heard that story? "You know, I know you're old, but you're going to have a kid." And then he gets this kid, and it's the treasure. And he says, "What? Take your son, your only son, and go to the place that I'm going to show you and give him to me there." He knew that story. Yet he still held on to Benjamin. He still held on to his treasure. And that's what happens to us. We find ourselves with these treasures that we want to hold on to. And we hold on to them because we're just so afraid to let them go. But when we let those treasures go, we're in the position to receive what God wants to give us. We're in the position to know what God wants us to see. Because what happens here is life changes them. You know, a spirit of guilt always creates a spirit of fear and distrust. There's a lot of guilt going on here. There's a lot of things that are happening. Guilt on the part of Jacob over sending Joseph to his death. Now Simeon, to whatever faith that he had. Guilt on the part of the brothers for selling Joseph and for lying. And this guilt creates this fear and this distrust. Because Jacob now is not going to send his son. No. I can't. I can't do this. I trusted you before and you let me down. I trusted you a second time and I lost another son. I can't do this. I can't do this. And the brothers, when they get there, where they say, we promised, we only came to buy food. Even Daddy had said, take the money back. Maybe it was a mistake. Daddy was willing to say, okay. But man, we came only to buy food. Then they had this look of fear because we're taken to Joseph's house. Their fears weren't unfounded. I mean, they found our money. They're still alive. Did you notice that? Last week, the story went, they got to the place where they were going to lodge, and one brother opened his bag and found his money. And when they got home, they opened their bags and they all found their money. But now, talking to the steward, what do they say? Well, when we got to the place where we lodged for the night, we opened our bags and we all found our money. That's not true. That's not what happened. But their guilt and their fear has changed their view, has changed everything. And so now they're going, why are we going to his house? Is he taking us to somewhere private so he can kill us? Is he going to enslave us? What's going to happen? Their guilt bred in them a spirit of fear and distrust. You know, when we're living with guilt, we live in fear that we're going to be found out or fear that we're going to be punished. That's what guilt does. We're always going, oh, somebody's going to find out. Somebody's going to know. Or we're going to get punished. You know, why does anybody lie when they're caught? Because they don't want to be punished. Did you do that? No. Wasn't me. Daddy, it was you. I saw you do it. I didn't take that cookie. I watched you eat it. There are crumbs around your mouth. You ate the cookie. That's the way it is. But you don't want to be punished. That's what happens. There's distrust. When we're living with guilt, we live in that fear. We distrust everyone because nobody can truly be trusted. If I have a secret, nobody can know. Because if they know, that's something that's a power they have over me. That's how we live our lives, if we're honest. I have a secret that nobody can know about. I can tell my closest friends, if they're really my friends, so I don't tell anybody at all, because if I tell my closest friends and they're not my friends, then I'm in trouble because somebody's going to find out. There's a spirit of distrust. And all because we don't find our forgiveness and the freedom it brings, in some ways, we begin to treasure our misery. It's something that's a constant in our life. We hold on to it. It affects our life. It becomes a prison. I always call it our hurt part. You know, that little thing that I want to be hurt. I'm going to hold on to this hurt for a little while because you hurt me. And I don't want to let it go. I'm not ready to forgive you yet. I'm not ready to get past this hurt. I'm going to hold on to it. Story about two monks who were walking after a heavy rain, and they come across a rich woman with two servants wearing robes, and she couldn't get over a puddle without getting her robes wet. And she's yelling at her servant, and they have their hands full of packages, and one monk passes by. The older of the two monks puts her on his back and brings her across the puddle. She then pushes him out of the way and says, no, thank you, and gets all mad about it. And after walking a good while, the younger monk has had it. He says, that woman was rude, but yet you helped her. And she says, no thanks. How do you handle that? How do you get along with this? And the older monk says, I put her down quite a while ago. Why are you still carrying her? We tend to hold on to things. We like to hold on to our misery sometimes because it becomes a constant. Because sometimes freedom is scary. We don't like to have that freedom. Holding on to these things eats at us, and it changes our personality and our demeanor. If you ever find out if you're under stress or there's things going on, you usually get pretty snippy at people. You say things in ways that you wouldn't normally say them, and you do things you wouldn't normally do. Living with those types of spirits, holding on to those types of things, eat at us, and they begin to change our personality. And so these fearful brothers are taken to Joseph's house. And they're looking at each other going, this can't be good. They brought us here for a reason. He could have given us grain and brought our brother back to us here and there in public, but he didn't do that. He had us brought to his house. His house. They don't know that. They don't know that Joseph is a Hebrew at this point. They think he's an Egyptian. An Egyptian has brought them to his house, and they talk to the steward, hey, look, you know, when we came the first time, we really did just come to buy grain. Can you smooth things over with your master, please? Because we really did. And when we got to that place, we found our money, and there must have been a mistake. So we brought it back, and we brought more, and here it is. And the steward says, your God and the God of your father must have gave you money because I got your money. What? Oh. Suddenly, they're a little at ease. And Joseph's brought in. There's a feast given. And in the midst of it all, he gives Benjamin five times as much. He greatly blesses Benjamin, the youngest. It's all part of this test. But it brings us to another point. Jealousy over somebody else's blessings can cause great problems in your life. We don't find out in this chapter if the brothers pass or fail, but this is the point at the heart of Joseph's test. He's thinking back to jealous brothers who have changed his life. Right? These are jealous brothers. Because what he's doing for Benjamin in this moment is what his daddy had always done for him. Gave him the bigger portion. Blessed him. Gave him the special coat. Trusted him with things he wasn't going to trust the other brothers with. He's thinking back to these brothers who have changed his life. Had they changed their jealous ways? They left Simeon for we don't even know how long he's been gone. They went up, they left him. They really didn't argue about it. They just took off. What's Joseph thinking? Do they even care about anybody else? I mean, what's going on? All of these tests, this orchestrated plot from Joseph has one point: to see if they're still ruled by jealousy. To see if they're still jealous about all the things that happened. To see what's going on. Because jealousy of others' blessings can cause problems. They have lived with guilt and fear for years. And if they don't pass this test that Joseph's setting up, there's no telling what's going to happen. Because jealousy over others' blessings can rule your life. You can become so focused on them and their stuff and on your lack of stuff that you get to the point that you wish them ill. Right? Boy, I sure like Andrew's TV. It's nice. And if I sat all day long thinking about Andrew's TV, now I wish I had it. And I wish he didn't. That's where it gets to, right? You begin to think. You begin to dwell. And when you're jealous, you don't just get jealous of you want it too. You don't just want it too. You don't want them to have it so that you can have it. That's what ends up happening. You find yourself going, well, why do they get a new house and I don't have a new house? Why do they get to go to their favorite place and I don't get to go to my favorite place? Why do they get this blessing and I don't get that blessing? And when we start asking those questions, we begin to start saying, well, I wish they didn't have it. I wish I had. I wish it was mine. Because if it was mine, I would be thankful for it. And if it was mine, I would know how to use it. I need to be treated that way. God should treat me that way. And it's funny because the ministry is a weird thing. Because if you're not in the ministry and called to the ministry, there are certain aspects that you don't understand. And there are big churches. There are medium churches. There are small churches. And there are tiny churches. And God calls different people to pastor all. But those outside the ministry would have you to start going, well, why aren't you trying to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas? One of my friends is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. He's younger than I am. But I have no urge to do that. That's not my calling. But people outside the ministry sometimes can't grasp that. And so they begin to put jealousy into your head. Why don't you want this? And if you allow them to, that can work. Oh, this is unreal. How do I say this? I know that big churches are going to have the same problems as little churches on a bigger scale. And so, that's where I'm at with this. I look at that and I go, the grass is always greener on the other side to somebody else. But maybe that green grass has some fertilizer on it you don't want to eat. Jealousy over somebody else's blessing is going to cause problems in your life. You can start saying, oh my gosh, why don't I have that? Why don't I get this? Well, I've got, you know, this, or I'm more qualified than. It doesn't matter. What matters is where you are, where God's called you. Because jealousy is so important that God talks about it in the Ten Commandments, right? That's how important it is. It's one of the ten things He says that you should not do. Don't covet. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Jealousy changed the course of the history of the Bible. Imagine what it can do in your life. The history of the Bible. Jealousy changes. Jealousy changes all life. Okay, this may be my very first truly Baptist point that I've ever made. But it has to be said. Impairing your senses leaves you vulnerable to those around you. The very last verse of this passage. They drank and they got intoxicated. This isn't just about alcohol, it's about anything we allow. Anything that we allow to intoxicate us and to take our focus away. Anything that we allow to change our thought patterns and take our eyes off of what God would have us to be focused on. You know, we're going to see this point really comes into play next week. Well, 4 weeks from now. 4 weeks from now, it's only been 3 weeks. So, in 4 weeks, we'll see how this point really comes into play. Because at this point in the story, it's dragging on because Jacob can't let go, and we find these boys who get there, and when they get comfortable, what's the first thing they do? They get drunk. Seems like that happened to Noah too. It happens over and over and over again. And this isn't an anti-alcohol sermon. It's an anti-impairing your senses point. Because God has called us to be sober-minded, to be able to see the truth, and to be able to know right from wrong and all the things that are going on about it. And so here these men have set themselves up. They have set themselves up. They came in distrustful. They came in scared. They don't know. And Joseph has already given them one test. And here they are going, you know, it's a good feast. It's passing the wine out. It's pretty good. They get drunk. And when we come back to Joseph, we're going to find out how that plays a hand in everything that's going to happen in the next chapter. Because here we find this entire story going on longer than it needs to because Jacob can't let go. And sometimes holding on doesn't keep you from God's best, but it does postpone it. It does postpone what God would have you to do. You don't know. I mean, God may want something for you today, but you drag your feet so you don't get it for 3 or 4 or 5 months. I was watching a movie the other day. I don't know what movie it was. It was about a group of friends who had made a pact to go and do something together. And one of the friends died. And when they came together at the funeral, they found some things that he had been planning. And he'd gotten all this stuff ready for a trip. And he'd been asking them to go on this trip for 4 or 5 years, and they never got to take it with him. But they took it with each other. Sometimes holding on to our treasures and holding on to the things in our life that get in our way keep us from receiving God's blessings now. Keep us from receiving what God has for us in this moment. And it postpones it to somewhere down the road. Maybe this morning, you, when I brought up the first point, you had a treasure that popped into your head. You had something that you just have not been able to let go of. Something that you've been like, this is mine. I can't let go of it. I just can't let go of it. I can't do it. Now's the time. Now's the time to say, here, God, I don't want to hold on to this anymore. I don't want this. Take it from me. Take it. That's the only way to receive God's blessings. Maybe this morning you want to turn to missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to make some decision public. Maybe this morning, most of all, you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken that step to say, I want Jesus. Now's the time. You can always say, Brother Troy, I want Jesus. Someone go from there. It's easy. Wherever you're at, whatever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you. We praise you for your blessings.